All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Isaiah 26, verse 3 is where we're going to be at the entire time. The entire message is one verse today. That's it. This is week number 2 of our series called It's All in Your Head. And in this series, we're taking the opportunity to look at things like anxiety and depression and fear and worry and even suicidal thoughts and seeing how to combat those with the promises that God has given us in His Word. I think I told some of the services last week, I'm not sure if it was this one or not, but there is not one single thing, one problem, one obstacle, one mountain, one anything that we can face in life that there is not an answer for, or at the bare minimum of next step or a way to move a direction in God's Word. And I know the argument is, well, that book is thousands of years old. How could God know what I'm going through today? Because before the foundation of the world, God knew. God knew every single one of us. He knew every dumb, stupid, foolish thing we were going to go through. He knew what we were going to struggle with. And He made arrangement for the penalty of sin to be paid for. And he made a way for all of us to be able to know His promises. And it's in His Word. And so today, as we start out this message, I want to start out like I always do with a question. And this is an easy question to get us all on the same page. It's a question about yourself. And so most of you can't get it wrong because it's about you. I want you to think for a second, just for a second, real quick, of one word that would describe you. In fact, let's take it a step further. One word, just one word that would describe how you feel. Think about it. It's one word that describes how you feel right now. Got it? Tell the person next to you your word. Tell them. I didn't say sentence. I just said word. Now turn to your second choice. Tell them the word, the person that you didn't like as much the first time. Tell them the word. Now, I'm not going to ask you for your word, but this is what I'm going to bet. I'm going to bet that hardly anyone, maybe somebody, I can never, ever, ever again say nobody, because every time I do that, somebody says, oh, I'm the exception to the rule. And it's great to have you here, Jesus. It's awesome. But I would bet that the overwhelming majority of us, our word was not the word peace. Now, we've talked about this before, and we've done this, but our word is not the word peace. Now, we've all experienced peace. We know what peace is. There are so many times in our life where we experience some peace. Like for me, the most peaceful time for me is just being out walking on a beach. And that's it. No cell phone, nobody with me, just walking. Nobody knows where I'm at. Nobody can talk to me. Nobody can contact me. Like, that's peaceful for me. Some of you, like, peaceful times are hunting, being up in a tree stand or in a blind or on a boat or golfing. How many of you have peace when golfing? Anybody? I do not have peace when golfing. I do not. I think I have peace, like, I get one good shot, and I'm like, oh, this is going to be awesome. This will be great. And then I have to use my foot the rest of the time. Like, I don't find peace. Some people, it's taking a bath where you let Calgon take you away. How many are old like me and remember Calgon taking you away? Is Calgon still a thing? Like, does it even exist anymore? What? The marketing is bad now. Calgon doesn't take you away anymore. Lots of things. Like, we could go around this room and we make a huge list of things that bring us peace. But here's what I know. At best, no matter what we say, those situations are temporary. In fact, if you really wanted to dig into it, you could describe those situations more as relaxing than peaceful. Because you can be in a tree stand or a bathtub or a walk on the beach and be relaxed but not have any peace. Now, let me back up and define peace for you. This is not my definition of peace. I pulled this off the internet. Peace is a state of mind that allows us to stand firm in any situation. The peace is a state of mind that allows us to stand firm in any situation, no matter what's going on in the world. Peace is a state of mind. In other words, some people can say, hey, peace, it's all in your head. But here's the argument back. So is worry. So is anxiety. So is fear. But peace is a state of mind that allows us to stand firm in any situation. And when we're faced with fear and worry and anxiety and depression, peace is what we desire most in the moment. Yes or no? So today, we're going to go through one verse, word by word and phrase by phrase. We're literally just looking. I don't do this a lot, but we're looking at one verse because the verse I have for you this morning is a promise from God. And it's not just a promise for some people out there. It's for everyone in this room, everyone watching online right now. It is a promise from God. So we're going to go through this promise word by word. Are you good with that? All right, three people. Awesome. All right, here it is. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace. In perfect peace. What kind of peace? Perfect. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You ready to go through it? Here we go. Word by word. First word. You. This is it. I told you. Word by word. Now, this isn't you. This is God you. I'll set it up like this. I had a different version of this illustration when I preached it on Friday for the internet, so they're going to see something a little bit different, but due to results of what happened yesterday, I'm changing it up. Let's say you're an Iowa State fan. I find out you're an Iowa State fan, and after the service, I meet you out in the foyer, and I tell you, hey, I heard you're an Iowa State fan, so here's what I'm going to do for you. Next home game, I'm going to let you give the pregame speech. And after you give the pregame speech, I'm going to let you lead the team out onto the field. Like you're literally going to run them down the tunnel, out onto the field. And when you get out on the field, when the game starts, I'm going to let you call the first three plays of the game. You would walk away from that conversation saying, I think Pastor Ryan has lost his dang mind. You wouldn't walk away from that conversation thinking, oh my gosh, this is an incredible opportunity. You would think that I'm crazy because you recognize the fact that I'm the pastor of this church. I'm not the coach of Iowa State. I don't have the ability to pull that off. However, let's say after the service, you go to Walmart and Matt is in there buying some Gatorade. Because, I don't know, it's his week to buy the team Gatorade or something. And you said, oh my gosh, you're Coach Campbell. I love you. And you guys had a great game yesterday. It was awesome. And I'm a huge fan. And he said, you know what? I'm glad I ran into you. I've been looking for a fan. And so the next home game, I'm going to let you give the pregame speech. I'm going to let you lead the team out of the locker room. I'm going to let you lead the team on the run out in the field. And I'm going to let you call the first three plays of the game. You would walk away from that conversation feeling equipped and empowered. You know why? Because you recognize that he has the ability to do what he promised that he said he would do for you. Peace begins when you and I recognize who God is. Because without a recognition of God, we have no foundation for peace. But when we begin to recognize who God is and we begin to recognize what God can do, you and I can experience peace in our life. For example, if you're going through something in your life that makes you feel weak, God is stronger than our weakness. If you're going through something in your life that makes you feel like you're in completely over your head, well, things over our head are still under his feet because he's higher than anything that could ever possibly come against us. Listen, he's greater than anything that can come against us. He's greater than anyone that can come against us. He's greater. He's higher. He's greater than and stronger than any weapon the enemy will ever form against us. Like he is awesome. He's in charge. He's in control. And peace begins when we recognize that, when we recognize who God is. That's why we need to learn how to say, God, because of who you are, because of who you are, God, I know who you are. I see who you are. I feel who you are. I recognize who you are. I can have peace. Listen, if that's all I know, that's the only foundation I need to have peace. Next word, you will. Told you word by word. I know some of you are like, dear God, this is going to take forever. It might. I don't know. Maybe. You will. I love the fact that God said you will. You know why? It's a promise. It's a promise from God. God has given us promises all throughout the Bible. There are so many that we can take and we can hold on to. And this one is huge. You will. Now, God doesn't say things that he doesn't mean. When he makes a promise, he follows through. We don't do that. We say things we don't mean sometimes. For example, when somebody asks you, how you doing? You're supposed to answer, how are you supposed to answer, how you doing? Fine, right? Frustrated, insecure, negative, and evasive. That's what fine means. We're not really fine, but that's just what we tell everybody because we don't want people to know what's really going on inside of us. And then we leave church and we're upset because nobody cares. And I told you last week, it's not that nobody cares, it's that nobody what? It's that nobody knows. because we use fine as a way to just blow things off, and we think it's just the church word, and it's fine, and it's okay, it's messed up, right? What if we really got real and we really started talking about what was really going on inside of us? Not only do we do that, but a lot of times we make empty promises. Like, if somebody ever asks you, somebody ever says, hey, you and your family should come to our house for dinner sometime. Our typical answer is what? You know what? We might. Maybe. That means what? Never. That means I'm never coming to your house. But we're Iowa nice, and we're too nice to say never. We say, I might. And so we make promises, or we give these empty promises out with no intention of ever fulfilling them. And unfortunately, that's the way I felt, and maybe that's how you felt, about God's promises. We look at a verse like this where God says, I might, and we think, you might keep the promise? Like, you might? No, 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 no. God doesn't say, I might. God says, I will. Peace is a promise from God. If you walk away with nothing else I say today, you need to walk away with that. Peace is a promise from God. He said, you will keep. You will keep. Now, this next statement is going to be controversial, but stay with me because I'm right. Decorating for Christmas. I'm a purist. I believe you should not decorate for Christmas until when? The day after Thanksgiving. But listen, I've seen on Facebook, some of you have lost your dang minds. It's not even Halloween and you're decorating. Stop it. 2 Ryan chapter 4, verse 8 says, thou shalt not decorate any tree. I'm just kidding. There's not a 2 Ryan in the Bible. Thank God. There's not even a first one. I made it up. It's not a real verse. The reason I bring that up is because for me, I've got some rules at Christmas. And these might not be your rules, and that's okay, but these are my rules. Here's one of my rules. If you give me a present, do not tell me to wait till Christmas to open it because it's not going to happen. Anybody else like that? As soon as I get it, it's mine.
My precious.
It's there. I'm going to open it. Anybody? Raise your hands. Come on. All the Jesus lovers right here. Both hands up. Hallelujah. Some of you aren't like this, all right? And that's cool, I guess. Anyway, a few years ago, me and a friend of mine, we were together. And we had a mutual friend who saw us, and he said, hey, you guys going to be here for a few minutes? And I was like, yeah. He said, I've got your Christmas presents. I'm going to bring them to you. Now, I had the philosophy that is correct. You open the present immediately. But my friend, he was like, oh, no, 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 no. Me and my family, we take all the presents, and we put them under the tree, and we wait until Christmas. And he said, so if you open it, don't tell me what it is. And I said, all right, deal. So I got the present, didn't open it then, went home, opened it. It was a meat tray from like Hy-Vee or something. It wasn't Born Arrows, so strike one. And then it was frozen, which frozen meat, another message for another time, but it was like frozen sausage and just these different meats. And so I took it and I put it in the freezer. But my friend did not put his meat tray in the freezer. And he told me not to tell him. He took it home and he put it under the tree. He said, on about the fourth or fifth night, he looked at his wife. This is a true story. They're watching TV, and he's like, baby, you got gas? She said, I was sitting here wondering if you had gas. They said, something in this room has gas. I had a couple dogs, and how many of you know a dog can fumigate a room? And so they're like trying to figure it out, and they finally start digging through gifts under the tree, and they found that gift, and they opened it up. It wasn't frozen anymore. It was hell on a plate. That's what they said it smelled like. And he called me. And he's telling me the story, and he says, why didn't you tell me? I'm like, dude, you have the rule. Like, I don't want to break your rule. Here's the deal. This is where I'm going with this. We both got the same present. Mine kept, and his didn't. Mine kept because I put it in a place where it could be kept. A lot of times, we'll take God's peace, his promise of peace, and we'll put it aside for what the world says will bring us peace. A lot of times, we'll take what God says we can have, and we'll trade it in for what the world says we can have. And the world can't give us anything that can satisfy us on any level of spiritual satisfaction. The spiritual level of knowing that Jesus Christ is in our hearts, that we're right, that we're connected with the Savior, the Creator, the ruler of the universe. God says, I want to give you a peace that will keep. God says, I don't want you to have peace once a week. I want you to live in a consistent state of peace. Now, I'm going to confess, I'm not there yet, but I'm closer than I've ever been. You will keep And then he says this, perfect peace. I like that. I like it because he didn't say, I will keep you in some kind of semi-quasi state of peace. He said, I will keep you in perfect peace. The world can promise us nothing like that. For example, let's go back to football for a minute. You always use football illustrations. I know, just because I connect with it, all right? I'm a Colts fan. They don't usually bring me peace. A couple years ago, the Vikings were beating them like 35-3, and I had peace until like 3 minutes left in the fourth quarter. It was all gone. The Vikings had taken the lead, and they went on to win the game, and they it's like called the greatest comeback in NFL history, and it's junk, and I hate it, all right? It was horrible. Now, let's talk about this. Yesterday, Iowa fans, when it was 13-0 at halftime, did you have peace, yes or no? And some of you know, some of you yes, right? Some of you are like, we're going to kill them. It's going to be great. And then as the fourth quarter's going on that last play, when what was there, like a minute 30 left when they got the ball back and they're driving down the field and they're hitting those passes, all of that peace went away. I understand, because if you watch a football game with me, you won't have peace either. My dogs leave the room, all right? I'm watching the screen. I'm pacing. I will start cleaning stuff. That's how you know when stuff has gotten bad, when I start cleaning things. And maybe at the end of the game, I have peace, but during the game, I don't have a lot of peace. Listen, a football team cannot deliver you peace. Another thing I get asked a lot of times, I think it's a weird question, kind of, but not really. But since this recovery thing has been going on, and we've been doing more and more with that, and I've been working down at the recovery center, people ask me all the time, like, hey, Ryan, when you were abusing drugs and alcohol, why did you drink so much? And that question confuses me, kind of, sort of, because anybody who has ever abused alcohol, and when you're asked, why do you drink a lot of alcohol, it's because it does what? Gives you peace, temporary peace. It's temporary peace because the next morning you wake up with the hangover. And if you've ever had a true hangover, this is what I know. You've talked to God. You've told him, God, if you just let me get through this, I'll never do it again. Right? It gives you temporary peace. But God says, I will give you perfect peace. Nothing in the world can give you the type of peace that I can give you. I'm not going to give you temporary peace that you can just get by with. I'm going to give you what kind of peace? Perfect peace. And that's what I want. Then he says this, you will keep in perfect peace all. Now, I don't do this a lot, but every once in a while, I'll break down a word in the Hebrew and Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Isaiah, verse 20, or chapter 26, verse 3, is written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, this word, A-L-L, this word all, anybody want to guess what it means? All, right? That's for those of you who go, he's not a real deep pastor. That's as deep as I get right there. Now, this word all, the reason it sticks out to me is because I've got PTSD from the word all. It's kind of triggered some things and some trauma in my life. Takes me back to my skating rink days. A lot of you always ask the question, why do you always say all skate? Why do you always talk about the skating rink? This is why. I'll tell you why. I'm 50. If you're around my age, I don't care where you grew up, the skating rink was a thing. You went to the skating rink, and that's where we learned all the songs that we still have stuck in our head today. Remember last week, YMCA, We Will Rock You? How many of you were singing those all week long? I know. There's a song stuck in our head. Anyway, I loved the skating rink until the DJ, and I don't know what his problem was, but dude had a problem. Everybody would be out in the skating floor having a good time, and then he would come over the speakers, and he would be like,
okay, skaters, everybody off the floor. It's time for backward skate only.
How many of you can backward skate? I hate you. I hate you. I do, especially if you speed backward skate. I tried to do it one time. They had like the traffic cone thing. I tried to get out there and like skate backwards and push myself, and the guy came out and told me I couldn't do that, kicked me off the floor. And so I couldn't backward skate. Like, I could barely frontward skate, and they're like excluding everybody, and you got to be off the side, and you just got to sit and watch. Then after backward skate, though, that backward skate wasn't the roughest. The roughest was,
okay, boys and girls, it's time for couples skate.
Tell you a little bit something about Pastor Ryan in middle school. I had a great personality. No girl wanted to skate with me. I'd be like, hey, you want to skate? She's like, no, you can't even backward skate, weirdo. And I'm like, oh, I was just asking. I just wanted to know. And then, after sitting around and watching that, he would come back on, and he would say, all skate. And everybody would get out and skate and have fun. And that's what I think about when I see this word all. Because Jesus tells us that peace is an all skate. Peace is available to all. Peace is available to everybody in this room. It's an all skate. It's not available to just good Christians or good people. Peace is available to all people. It's a promise that God made that we have peace in Jesus Christ. It's an all skate. So you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. All who trust in you. Now, I'm going to confess, there are areas of my life where I have a hard time trusting God. I do. Somebody said this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. The area of my life where I'm worried the most is the area of my life where I trust God the least. He said that in a conference and then just mic dropped and just walked off. Isn't that so true? Isn't that true? The area of my life where I'm worried the most is also the area where I trust God the least. And so if you're worried about your kids, it's a trust issue. Listen, for years and years and years that I worried the most about my son and what was happening with him and what was going on. And you know what? When I look at that, I did not trust God at all. I would tell God I trust him. I would give it to God. And then I would just take it right back. I had huge trust issues. Relationships, trust issues. Let me tell you, the biggest area of my life, the first thing that I ever really wrestled with, the first area where I didn't trust God at all, the first lesson that he taught me through this was money. Feel tense it gets when the pastor says the M word. And listen, I'm not talking about you. This is a story about me, all right? We're not taking another offering or talking about money or anything like that. I want you to understand something about me. I grew up poor. And when I say poor, that didn't mean that I couldn't get the newest version of the latest iPhone. Poor was in that when they come to your house and they repossess your furniture because you couldn't make the weekly payments. That's poor. Poor is when you get an Atari 2600 for Christmas and you open it up and you play it all day and you call your friends on the phone and you tell them you got one and they're excited to come over the next day and play and your mom had to take it back the next day and give it back to the store so she could get the money back to pay to keep the lights and the heat on. When you got to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, lick other people's fingers, that's poor, right? And so when I became a Christian in 1997, I had spent years working my way out of that. And I owned a very, very, very successful masonry business. And I remember I had been a Christian for about 2 or 3 weeks. And I sat in church, and the preacher preached on something called tithing. And he talked about how it was giving like 10% back. And I was like, I don't like this. I don't give them anything. I don't want to talk about tithing. I'm going to go to a different church. And I did. And I went to that church for a little while. And after a little while, the pastor got up, started talking about tithing, about 10%. And I'm like, I'm not going to go to this church anymore. And I went to a different church. But isn't it funny? When God is working on you, doesn't matter where you go, he won't let it go. And so for 7 years, I fought God on this. For 7 years. And finally, through a bunch of circumstances, and I won't tell you that story right now, but in 2004, I said, God, all right. I surrender everything. I give you everything, including my finances. And he was like, you have $250,000 worth of debt. And I'm like, I can give you everything. I surrender. That's what I surrendered. And the way that I surrender my finances to God is from that day, God has gotten the first 10% of everything that comes into my life. Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm not a millionaire. Not even close. I'm barely like a thousandaire, like barely even that. But since I put God first in my life, and since I put God first in my finances, I have never lacked for anything. He has always been faithful. He has always taken care of me. He's always taken care of my family. And he will do the same for you, no matter if it's your finances, your friends, your family, your future. I don't know what area of your life you worry in the most, but the area you worry the most is the area where you trust God the least. And that's the invitation. It's not a rebuke. It's an invitation where God is saying, hey, I know you struggle with that. Trust me. Trust me. Let me take it out of your hands, put it in my hands. Trust me and watch me do above and beyond, immeasurably more than you could have ever asked or imagined. All right, let's keep going. All whose thoughts. Isn't it funny how our thought life works? How we can not be thinking of anything and somebody say something and then we just start thinking about it. Like this. Don't think of a pink elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant. You're thinking about it, didn't you? Some of you are like, I'm not thinking of a pink elephant. Dang it, I just thought about it. It's funny how we cannot control what pops into our minds. Which, by the way, here's a theological point that's controversial, but this is free, and this is awesome, and this is true. A bad thought is not a sin. A bad thought is not a sin, because the enemy can put a thought in our mind at any time. It's what you do with that bad thought, right? Because when a thought comes to our minds, when it comes to our thought life, we are ridiculously in charge of what we do. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. Think back for a moment when COVID first hit. Remember that? It's crazy, wasn't it? Because it snuck up on us. At first, most of us had the same opinion. Oh, it's fine. Matter of fact, they called it the coronavirus when it first came out. And we're just like, that's the stupidest name for anything that we've ever heard. It's not going to hurt us. We had the bird flu, swine flu, H1N1. COVID's going to be all right. Then they shut down the NCAA tournament. Then they shut down the NBA. I mean, everything. Then they shut down McDonald's. And I'm like, dear God, the world is ending. Hopefully, at least they fixed the ice cream machine. So I had nothing to do, like many of us. And so I sat at home and I watched the news. Worst thing ever, because it didn't matter what news network you watched, they're all saying the same thing. You're going to die. Remember they had the death counter down at the bottom right-hand corner? You couldn't even watch the Weather Channel without seeing how many people were dying. And so I remember thinking, I'm going to die. We're all going to die of COVID. This is going to be awful. And you know what? You know what set me free? I stopped watching the news. Because what we pay attention to the most will consume our thoughts. What we pay attention to the most will consume our thoughts. And so I stopped watching, and I went, in 3 months, I went from, I'm going to die, to, who cares? Heck with it. I did. It's about our thought life. What if we put our thoughts on Jesus? If we put our thoughts on the Word of God? Like, I'm not telling you it brings peace immediately, but I'm telling you it's a greater possibility of peace than Fox, CNN, MSNBC. All them people are crazy. All of them are crazy. Thoughts. All whose thoughts. And I know this is where a lot of people will say, well, Pastor Ryan, you don't know my past. Well, see, that's the problem. Your thoughts are on your past. The only person that's going to focus on your past to shame you is the devil. Peace comes not when we focus on our past, but when we look at our future and realize we have an unlimited potential because of an unlimited God. Amen? All whose thoughts are occasionally about you? No. Fixed on you. Fixed. Focused. Intentional. In any relationship, if you want it to be good, you have to have intentionality behind it. Yes or no? Yes. Like when you're dating, when you started dating, there was attraction, but you have to have intentionality as well. Because how many of you know that in a relationship, attraction is not enough? Like some of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but some of you, you went out with hot and you realize hot equals crazy, right? You went out with hot and you all came to the same conclusion. You know what? He's hot, she's hot, so is hell. So attraction is not enough. It takes intentionality. You have to find out what makes the person feel loved, what makes them feel special, what makes them feel important, and then you continually have to do that because attraction is not enough. It takes attraction and discipline. Now, the reason I bring that up is because when it comes to our relationship with God, God draws us. God attracts us. There are people in this room, the reason you're in this room, whether you know it or not, by the way, is that you were drawn to God. God has done something in your life to attract you, to get your attention. We're here for a reason, or we're watching this message online for a reason. But one of the reasons that we do not have peace in our life is because attraction is not enough. It's great that we're drawn to God, but then what is it going to be? What's going to be our daily ritual to fix our thoughts on Him? How much more possible would it be for us to have peace if we woke up every morning and the first thing we did was not look at Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or Twitter or email, but we got out of bed and we intentionally spent the first 5 to 10 minutes of our day focusing on God. Whether it's a worship song, whether it's reading some scripture, whether it's memorizing this verse and saying, God, speak to me out of this scripture this morning. God, give me this peace. Let me experience this peace. God, let me understand the promise of your peace. I'm telling you, God will always meet you. God will always meet you. Peace is a promise for all of us who intentionally trust in God and fix our thoughts on Him. It's a promise. Why? Because when we do this, we recognize God and who God is. And we recognize and realize that God is a way maker. Listen, there are people in our church that you could testify that God is a way maker. There's a period of time in your life, as you look back over your life, you needed God to make a way, and God made a way. You're here today because He made a way. You shouldn't be here. You should be in a hospital, or you should be dead. But you're here today because God showed up, and He made a way, even when it seemed like there could be no way out. There are people in our church have that testimony, people who can stand and say, yes, God is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. Did you know God still does miracles? He does. We read in the scriptures that He opened the eyes of the blind, that He healed the lame, He healed the deaf. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He did it then, He can do it again. God still does miracles. And if you're looking at a situation that seems impossible, impossible is nothing more than a setup for a miracle because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's a promise keeper. And that's what I love about this verse this morning, is that we see this as a promise from God, and He's a promise keeper. He's always kept His promises. He said, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And there are people in this room that I would say you probably feel forgotten by God. But isn't it ironic that you're in a church, you feel forgotten by God, listening to a pastor who doesn't know your situation telling you, hey, you're not forgotten by God. You know why you're hearing that? Because He's a promise keeper. And He's promised us peace. And He's a light. He's a light into the darkness. I don't care how dark the world gets. I don't care how crazy everything seems. I don't care how much the world seems to be falling apart. We have a God that is light into darkness, and light always shatters darkness. Can I get an amen on that? Light always shatters darkness. God will always win. He will always reign. He's a way maker. He's a promise keeper. He's a miracle worker. He's a light in the darkness. And He has promised us perfect peace if we will stay focused on Him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to claim that right now, that You're a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. God, in a moment, we're going to sing that song and we're going to worship You in that way. But God, for all of us who wrestle with anxiety, worry, depression, may we walk out of this place knowing that Your peace is a promise. God, may we understand that peace begins with a recognition of who You are. And so help us to see You for who You are. Help us to also understand that peace begins with the presence of God, and that without Jesus, peace isn't even possible. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As Mike sings this song, as he closes us out in service, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary. A lot of times I lead you in a prayer right here. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you go back and pray with somebody. Have somebody pray for you, talk to you about it. If you want to know peace, true peace, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with something. Maybe there's a situation going on in your life and you understand what we say all the time is you can't do life alone. You want somebody to partner with you, pray for you. Take this as an opportunity to go back there and let one of our prayer team members pray with you and pray for you. God, I want to thank You that You said in this world we would have trouble, but we could take heart because You've overcome the world, Jesus. And You live in us, and so we can overcome the world as well. May we be reminded that You are a way maker, a promise keeper, and light in the darkness. We ask, Jesus, that You move in ways only You can in the hearts of Your people through the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.